Amen. Amen. Good morning again, everyone. Delighted to have you with us. Man, things have changed in this church. Jesus tells me to feed my sheep, and now we're feeding the dogs here at Calvary Chapel. Well, from this point on, we're going to feed the sheep. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love you to have a Bible. Keep your hand up there. We're in the book of Beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 5 here this morning. First book on the left, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. This was really an exciting time of the year for me. Number one, I got saved on Thanksgiving, and every day since then has been Thanksgiving. But also we get to see the snowbirds coming in from all over. It's exciting. It's like a family reunion, man. Not that we don't appreciate you saints that hang out all summer long, the sweaty saints, you know. But it's so wonderful to, you know, to see people coming in, and we celebrate Thanksgiving, and of course the advent of Jesus Christ, Christmas, and New Year. So welcome back, you guys. Praise the Lord. Okay, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, which is truth. Oh God, how we need truth in our nation and in our world today. We've got fake news, half-truths, lies. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the good news. It is always the good news, past, present, and future. We thank you, Lord, that we know the truth. And Jesus, you yourself said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it's only the Word of God, the truth, and the power of the Holy Spirit that can set us free, that can set the captives free. And so, Lord, this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would give us a good meal of your Word. The milk and the meat and the manna of your word, Lord. Nourish our souls, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first six verses. I'll do the best I can to pronounce some of these names. They're not the Garcias and the Smiths and the Joneses, but this is what the word of the Lord says. Abraham, that's an easy one, again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Yokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Yokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan are Asherim, Letushim, and Lumim. Whew, so far so good, I hope. I know some of you Jewish folks are going, dude, you're missing it big time here. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, Eldah, all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. There's an easy one. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, and while he was still living, sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. So up to this point, the book of Genesis, we have witnessed some incredible things in the life of Abraham. Abraham, of course, was known as the father of faith. A man who came into Scripture out of an idolatrous background. There's so many parables here. We too came to know the Lord, the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, out of a pagan background. And Abraham is a wonderful example of what God does in the life of those people who will believe by faith. He came from an area called Ur of Chaldees in Mesopotamia. He was called by God to leave his family. God is still calling people today, isn't he? He's calling us, if you would, to leave your earthly family and join the heavenly family. We were born in flesh and blood, but God wants us to join his spiritual family. He's calling people every day. That's why we pray for our unsaved loved ones, so that he would call them, so that he would draw them by his Holy Spirit. And there's no greater thing, is there, than belonging to the family of God. And so he would go from his father's house to a land which God would show him. And one day, we're going home. We're going to go to a land that we've never seen before. What a glorious day that's going to be. We can't even conceive within our minds what awaits us there. We live in a world filled with pain and grief and sorrow and violence, and one day we shall enter into the house of the Lord where there's no more death, no more grief, no more pain, no more sorrow.
And that's hard to understand, isn't it? It's hard to grasp. But we know because God's word says so. And one of the things that God cannot do is to break a promise. And one day we're going to see it face to face. We're going to see him face to face. And we're going to see our new home. Can't wait to cross the finish line and go, Dad, I'm home. Once and for all, we'll never have to say goodbye again. And there, when Abraham would leave, God would make him a great nation and number his descendants as the stars in the heavens. Here in the desert, one of the many blessings is we can look up and see the stars. When you live in the city, because of all the lights and all, you miss out on truly seeing, you know, even as Abraham did, the promise that God gave him that his descendants would be numbered as the stars. And he would make his name great. And Abraham's name is still great to this day with Jews, with Gentiles, even with the Arabic nations who believe in Abraham. And God would make his name great. And in him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How does that happen? Well, through the seed of Abraham, God promised the Messiah. We're going to talk a lot about the Messiah today. God's incredible plan. And are we not blessed today because of what God did through Abraham and Sarah and all the way down through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the way up to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, which we'll be celebrating in a few weeks now. And so in him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And again, that did come to pass. We're experiencing that right now for those of us who believe. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him to the city of Haran, which today is northern Syria. And that's where he would dwell for a while. And of course, Abraham's name and fame to this day is that of being a man of faith. What I love about the Old Testament is we have physical examples of what it means to walk by faith. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that these men and these women that have gone before us, our ancestors, were given to us as examples to follow. The Old Testament is so practical and pertinent and powerful. And it saddens my heart, and many of you I'm sure have heard, that a lot of churches today are no longer teaching the Old Testament. Are you kidding me? That's why we went to the Book of Beginnings. Would you say that the Book of Beginnings is important today? That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And wouldn't you say that the very fact that God says that he made them male and female is important today? And how about marriage? God's covenant of marriage given by divine design. God created marriage. He calls the shots, a man and a woman, male and female. And we need to get back to the basics, not only in our nation, but I'll tell you what, folks, there are churches that are drifting today. Try to find churches that go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. They're very rare anymore, and it saddens my heart. I'm so grateful for my brother and my senior pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, who deeply ingrained within our hearts and minds as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach all of God's word. Every bit of it, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht and every tittle is given by the inspiration of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't tamper with it, we just teach it all. Amen. And so in Genesis, we've also covered or observed the development of Abraham's faith. And I think this is really, really important for all of us because there are certain stages, there are certain levels of faith. We all start with imperfect faith, don't we? We don't know a whole lot about God or his word, and it's imperfect faith. And I love the fact that God shows us in the life of a man who is called the father of faith that he had imperfect faith at one time. That's an encouragement to me. At times he floundered and he wavered. And then he graduated, and we're all in the process of growing in our faith, and there's this graduation that goes from imperfect faith to growing faith. And then when you advance in years, some people say getting old, when you advance in years, that's a biblical term, we begin to mature in faith. We've been tempered, we've been proven, we've gone through the trials and the tests, the troubles and the tribulations of life. That's what tempers us. And we look at some of our senior saints and we go, man, I really see Jesus in your life. It's because they've been through the fire. It doesn't come by osmosis. It comes through walking with the Lord. through every aspect of life. And when we go through trials, tests, troubles, and tribulations, it's to cause us to grow, to strengthen us. Then we have that mature faith. The interesting thing for me, too, is it all began at age 75 for him. So many of us, if not all of us, got a head start on Abraham walking by faith, didn't we? And so it was at age 75 that Abraham learned to walk in the way of faith, which was for the most part early on an imperfect faith and a growing faith, and through a series of wrong decisions and wrong choices, relying on human thinking rather than godly wisdom, he began to mature and began to grow. What a man of faith. You know, as we close out the life of Abraham in this chapter, it almost saddens my heart that, man, I've just loved walking with Abraham, with the Lord, through this section of Scripture. And so as God often does, he allowed them, both Abraham and Sarah, to come to the end of themselves. That's oftentimes when God can work. Many times we hinder the Lord's work within our lives because we try to use human thinking and our human strength to accomplish God's will. But you know what? We can't help God out. Without him, we can do nothing. And here we saw a couple of chapters ago where Abraham and Sarah tried to help God out and they got in trouble. Then God allowed them to get old and to get weak beyond the age of producing a child. And what happened? God was faithful to his promise. God rejuvenated them, if you would, and he made them new, as God still does today. God takes us when we're weak, when we're empty, when we're void, if you would, and he makes us new. He makes all things new within our lives. And God still does that today. He gives us a second birth. And I wonder if everyone in this room has received that second birth. If not, you will have an opportunity to do that at the end of the message here this morning. And I would pray that God, through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, would reveal himself to you through his love and through his word today. And so then Isaac was born. There Sarah was 90 and Abraham 100. And first son comes into the world, the son of promise, and he's called Laughter. And I'm sure they had a few laughs over that one. And through whom the Messiah would come, the Savior of the world. Isn't this incredible, the way that God works? And the way that we've been able to follow his work of redemption from the Garden of Eden all the way up to Abraham, and we'll follow it all the way through God's word until the Savior, Christ the Lord, is born into this world in Bethlehem. And so in chapter 22, Abraham's faith was tested like never before. You know the story. God said to him, take your son, your only son whom you love, up to Mount Moriah and there offer him up as a sacrifice to me. That was a test. I believe that was the greatest test of Abraham's life. And I believe that was a turning point in Abraham's life because after that point, he never faltered or failed. He never relied on his own strength from that point on. And you know what, folks? Sometimes the worst testings and trials that come within our life are the most beneficial, but we don't see it that way at the time. And I'm sure you can look back, as I look back into some of the terrible things that have happened, and I think, Lord, that was one of the most incredible things that ever happened to me. It's because God showed his presence, and God shows up when we're in our most difficult times. When Abraham passed the test, and God would provide himself a lamb, which was prophetic, and we know the rest of that story. Well, in chapter 23... we saw that Sarah died, and she was buried at Machpelah at the age of 127. And I love the term there that tells us that she was gathered to her people. And that speaks of the resurrection, that speaks of eternal life, the hope that we have. Last week in chapter 24, we had a beautiful love story. We'll get to chapter 25 here in a moment. And Abraham sent his servant to take a bride for his son. Again, another foreshadow of things to come, right? The father sending his servant, whose name was Eliezer, it just happens to mean comforter. He sent the comforter to bring a bride for his son. And then again, a foreshadow of things to come. And so we've witnessed the incredible life of Abraham, the father of faith, the father of all who would believe, the father of all nations. But it doesn't end here. Sarah's work is done. Sarah's gathered to her people. Abraham's not done yet, as you can tell by the first verse. That just cracks me up, man. I think, look at Abraham. For another 35 more years, he will produce children. He, according to verse 1, is still revived. Why? Because he's going to be the father of a multitude, and he's still multiplying, as we see in the first six verses. First six verses, he has six more sons through Keturah. Amazing, isn't it? Keturah must have smelled good because her name means incense. So here is Abraham. He's certainly fulfilling prophecy, oy vey. He's beginning or becoming the father of many nations. Isaac and Rebekah will be married for 20 years before they even have their first child, and Abraham is still producing. He has six more before they have their first one. Imagine that. And so these sons of Keturah would move into an area which is known today as Arabia and become the modern-day Arabic peoples. Now, oftentimes we think of the Arabic peoples as not believing in Abraham or the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but there are many Arabic believers today. Unfortunately, they're under such persecution that we don't hear a lot about them. But the Arabic churches that have gone underground are very, very strong today because it costs you your life to believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, in verses 7 to 11, it records the end on earth of the remarkable life of Abraham. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. And there Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. And so here we see the end of this incredible saint, his life here on earth, Abraham. His work on earth is done. That's so true with every single one of us. God has appointed a certain number of days for each and every one of us. We're almost like milk cartons. We all have an expiration date. And God knows what that date is. You can change your hair appointment, your dentist appointment, your doctor's appointment, but you cannot change your appointment with God. And oh, that we would live our lives to the fullest, like Abraham. He wasn't perfect by any means, but look at how he matured in his faith. That's a challenge for all of us today. When we get older, that we would become more mature, that we'd be more in love with Jesus than ever before. Be more in love with our spouses than ever before, our families. You know, an incredible thing begins to happen the older that you get, is all of a sudden you find out what really, really is important in this life. Our loved ones, the family of God. All this other stuff is temporal. It's passing away. If you don't think so, go to the local landfill and see all of those treasures that people, the term was to die for. You know, people use that term, oh, to die for. No. We are to live our love for Jesus Christ. You know why? Because in his omniscience, he looked at you and he said, to die for. And he did. And so if he died for us, why can't we live for him? That is so, so important today. We're being bombarded with so many things, folks, that are trying to steal our hearts away and take our focus off of what is really, really important today. And I would hope that all of us would take an inventory, evaluate within our lives what's really, really important, and also where we're headed. And so here we see a man who lived, it says, 175 good years. Why were they good years? Because they were God years. Good years are God years. And you know, it's so important that when our work is done here on earth, that what would be said of you and I would be that, you know what, that man or that woman walked by faith. They had strong faith. And you know what, even after Abraham goes to be with his forefathers and his beloved princess, that's what Sarah means, that God's going to continue to be faithful after Abraham leaves. And God's going to be continuing to be faithful to his promises to Abraham long after he's gone. And the same holds true with you and I. God is going to continue to be faithful long after we're gone. Many of us have people that we love, that we're praying for, that we hope to come to know the Lord. You may see that in your day, but you may not. And I've seen people pray fervently over and over and over for their loved ones and their kids and their grandkids and their spouses. And after they pass away, God answers their prayers. Isn't that amazing? God is always faithful. God's going to answer our prayers, all of our prayers. So we need to be people of prayer. Abraham was a man of faith because he was also a man of prayer. He took an altar with him wherever he went, and he prayed and he sought the Lord. I love the term here. He died at a good old age. A good old age. Boy, there's something that's just so satisfying when you reach an age where you're going, yeah, man. It's been so wonderful to walk with God. Life has been so rich and so good because of him. And I would hope that we would be able to say that in our last days. Oh, man, that they were the good old days. Well, today they use the term good old days, but I got news for you. Those old days weren't good for me. But if you're a believer, we should say, man, they were good years, and we lived to a good old age. The world is almost afraid of becoming old, aren't they? To become an old man or an old woman. But you know what? There's a blessing that comes with being full of years and full of God at a ripe old age. I just love this terminology. A good old age, full of years. When we walk with God, our years are good, and they're full. And we know, don't we, in our BC days, those years were empty. They didn't satisfy. We were empty. We had this void. And until Jesus Christ comes into your heart, that void will never, ever, ever be filled. Let God give you good years if you haven't done that yet. Godly years. He'll fulfill all of your desires. And so here it says he was buried in the cave of Machpelah, where Sarah, his princess, was buried. But as you know, there's nobody home. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Nobody home. They're just going to take this tent that grows threadbare, put it in the ground. But God's going to give us a new body one day. Man, what's it going to be like? Well, I can tell you one thing. We won't be self-conscious of it. And I'll tell you why. You know, people are always saying, oh, man, Pastor Joe, can't you wait to get to heaven so you can have that big afro? You know, get some hair? No. Because when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, that's when they became self-conscious. And once sin is removed and death is removed, we will no longer be focused on ourselves. I guarantee you, my friend, there will not be one selfie in heaven. Jesus will be in heaven. We'll be focusing on him for at least the first 100,000 years. And we'll get rid of this flesh that's always saying, feed me, you know? It's like this monster that's got to be fed all the time. What a glorious day it will be when we finally arrive at home. But did you notice verse 8 says that Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age and an old man and full of years and was gathered to his people. Don't you love that term? Gathered to your people. What a family reunion that's going to be. So how could this be? None of his ancestors were buried in the cave, were they? It'd be awful crowded in there, I think. This proves that there is life after death. That there is a resurrection. And that those that went before Abraham that died in faith will be gathered together one day. That's how we're saved. There's no other way that you can be saved other than faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God makes it so simple. But yet there's so many people today that try to cloud the way and change the way and do it their way. Number one song in hell, I believe, will be, "I Did It My Way." We've got to do it God's way, because there's no other way and there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So if your expiration date came up today, where would you go? To be with God's people or to be with those people? Will you be gathered together with those who rejected God? It's your choice. And so he and Sarah are united together again in this holding place. Well, what is this holding place? I'm glad you asked. Luke 16:22 tells us about a place called Abraham's bosom. And that's where they were gathered together until the resurrection. And you know the story. Read it for yourselves. There was two places, Abraham's bosom, and there was also a place of torment, Hades, weeping and gnashing of teeth. A rich man who rejected God went to Hades. He went to hell. And the poor man that was a beggar at the rich man's gate, and the dogs came and licked his sores, and he just begged for the crumbs that would come from the rich man's gate, he went to Abraham's bosom and he was comforted. So it's your choice. Did you notice as well, both Isaac and Ishmael officiated the burial. They had been at odds. You know the story if you were here. Because of the handmaiden and Sarah, Abraham had to ask Hagar, the handmaiden, and Ishmael to leave, to move on. But did you notice here? Now there is a reunion for them as well. These two brothers with different mothers are now gathered together to officiate the service for their father. Bless you. You know what I notice? And I've noticed this over the years. That funerals and memorial services have a way of healing broken relationships. I see it and I hear it all the time. People are at odds, and all of a sudden something happens to a loved one, and people are gathered together. You see weeping, you see hugging. "Oh, I'm so sorry. Where has the time gone? I haven't seen you in so long." And isn't it amazing how God works? That he will use the death of a loved one to bring people together. We even see this in the Old Testament. So now, amazingly enough, Isaac is now the only surviving link in the messianic line. Can you believe that? There's only this one thread, this one person, Isaac, and him alone is the only surviving thread in the messianic line. And again, we see God's sovereignty and how God's protection is on him. And here we now focus on Isaac, and God blesses Isaac and begins to prosper him. Look at verse 11. "And it came to pass," five of my favorite words, "after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac." Who does the blessing? God does. "And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy." And so here we see that God blesses and begins to prosper Isaac. Every good and perfect thing comes from God. Every blessing that you have comes from the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And so in verses 12 through 18, we have the genealogy of Ishmael, whom Hagar had born to Abraham. Let's try to pronounce these names again. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebahoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa. Isn't that a Spanish word? Hedar. Isn't that what we make tortillas out of? Anyway, Hedar, Tima, Yetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes, according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died. Notice, and he was gathered to his people. Why? Because he was a believer. Abraham trained up his son Ishmael in the time that he had with him, and he was a believer. And they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. And so here we see the genealogy, and again we see a fulfillment of prophecy, because God had made a promise to Hagar that Ishmael would have 12 princes, 12 sons. And if you count the names, there they are. A fulfillment of God's promise to Ishmael and to Hagar, the maidservant, that he would beget 12 princes. That is, by the way, back in chapter 17, verse 20, that promise. And so here we see that Ishmael dies at the age of 137, 58 years before Isaac did. And he, like Abraham, is gathered to his people. And he too was a believer and shared the spiritual blessings of all who died in the true faith. And so, at the death of Ishmael, Isaac now moves to center stage. He will now be the focus of what God is doing in the genealogy and the lineage of the Messiah. And so he will be center stage in the narrative. And what an interesting narrative it is. Look at verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife. Beautiful story. The daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. Does that sound familiar? And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Harry. That's what Esau means, Harry. So if your name's Harry here today, that's where your name came from. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, or Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Wow. So here we read in the life of Isaac, the son of promise. When he got married, he was 40 years of age. I would encourage you young single people to wait till God brings you a mate. Be very, very careful in who you date. Well, I didn't mean to rhyme all three of those, but it works. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, God brought the woman to the man. God is able to bring you your mate. I did a wedding yesterday. What a beautiful wedding, because the two people that were married waited and they sought the Lord. What a blessing it was. They did it the right way. No harmony.com, all this other stuff. Stay in harmony with God. He'll provide that perfect person. It's not all about the outward appearance. It's all about the heart. When we were raising our daughter Kelly, I instilled within her heart that when you find a young man that loves Jesus Christ more than you, that's the right one. It's got to be right this way before this way. And it's so important to wait. Why? Because marriage, who you will spend the rest of your life with, as long as you both shall live, the one that you spend the rest of your life with, is the second most important decision you will ever make in your life, I believe. What is the first decision? I'm glad you asked. To receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the greatest decision any human being can make. And once you get this right, everything else, doesn't it, folks, fall right into place, man? That's why we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we, in 6:33 of Matthew, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But it's interesting here as we look at the life of Isaac. 40 years old, he gets married, and it's interesting. Like his father and mother, they were unable to produce a child because Rebekah was barren. Amazing, huh? The next generation went through the same issue. But there's a difference between Abraham and Isaac, the way that things were handled. Unlike his father and mother, Isaac pleaded, it says, with the Lord in prayer, rather than taking matters in his own hands. They placed it in God's hands. I would encourage you, if you're going through a difficult time right now, whatever it may be, plead with God. Put it in his hands and leave it there. Don't take it back. When you put it in his hands, don't take it back. You have to be patient. Put it in his hands and leave it there and watch God work. And so it's pretty evident that Isaac learned an important lesson from Dad. I'm sure he knew all about the story with his stepbrother Ishmael and all and the problems that were created there. And so the lesson is, even as Isaac pleaded with God, so the Bible encourages you and I to plead with God. Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Keep on asking, seeking, knocking. Don't give up. Persevere. Perseverance was what got the snail to the ark in Noah's day. And sometimes we feel as though things are going really slow. Keep on pleading, keep on asking, keep on knocking. Why? Because these things are really important to God. He wants to be part of everything that you and I deal with in our lives. And he wants to bless us, and he doesn't want us to settle for second best. So many Christians today settle for second best because they won't wait. The next thing you know, they're in the office. Oh, Pastor Joe, man, I made a mistake. I blew it. Even when we blow it, though, God will work it all out one way or another. But you know what? You can avoid a lot of heartache, a lot of torment, a lot of struggles if we just wait on God. He wants to grant you your request, but he also wants you to ask him. That's so important. And you know what? God may decide to withhold his answer for a while. What would it be like in our lives if the minute we asked something that we got it? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? We'd be a bunch of spoiled brats. I'm already a spoiled brat of God, honestly. He blesses me too much. All of us are truly blessed. Look at our brothers and sisters in Christ in the other two-thirds of the world that go to bed hungry at night. We have 2 and 3 cars in our families and big houses and all. Most of them don't have a roof over their heads. They meet in caves to go to church. They have to pray every day, give us this day our daily bread for a meal. And we're sitting here now, our stomachs are grumbling, wondering, okay, where am I going to go today? In-N-Out, Habit, you know, LGs. You know, we're spoiled, aren't we, all of us? Give thanks, God spoils us. But don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever think that these are your spiritual entitlements. And so God might withhold an answer for a while for 3 reasons. I've got them listed here. Number one, he may withhold answering your prayer. Number one, to deepen your insight as to what you really need. Sometimes we may start off asking for something, and then after a while, if we don't get it, we go, maybe I didn't really need that. Praise God. And God knows that. And so he wants to deepen our insight into what we really need. We want to pray our will to line up with his will. Secondly, he wants to broaden our appreciation for the answers. I'm just as guilty as anyone. I'll pray, God will answer my prayer, and I'll forget to thank him. You ever do that? Man, that's again, being a spoiled brat of God. You know, sometimes it's almost as I pray and I expect God to do it, and it's like, after a while, yeah, he's going to do it. And that's wrong. He wants to broaden our appreciation for what he gives us. Thirdly, he wants to allow us to mature so we can use the things that he gives us wisely because they come from him. Second part of verse 21, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The Lord granted his plea. The Lord will grant your plea as well. You just got to continue to press on and persevere and pray it through. She conceives. And look at, isn't this just like God? Not just, they ask for one son or one child. What's he do? Gives them two. As we see, though, there was a little bit of a conflict here, huh? So be careful what you pray for. And notice, verse 22, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. Boy, what wisdom there for this young lady by the name of Rebecca. Seek the Lord for answers. Inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Wow. That's why the battle's going on. Even in her womb, life begins at conception, doesn't it? And so here we see that God lays out exactly what's going to happen. This is biblical proof that life begins at conception. Look what was going on, man. There's a brawl going on. Typical brothers. But they didn't wait till they got out of the womb to duke it out. They're duking it out in her womb. In typical brotherly fashion, we see a wrestling match going on. Fighting in Rebecca's womb. Finally, in desperation, she goes to the Lord, inquires of him. Two boys, two temperaments, which in turn would become two nations. We know that happened today by the rest of the story that we have in Scripture. The struggle would not end in the womb, but it will continue not only through their lives, but throughout history, because the Edomites came through Esau, two nations. The Jews, of course, came through Jacob, Israel. We see God's sovereignty. God knows everything, even before they come out of the womb. God tells her one will be stronger. The older one will serve the younger. The Messianic covenant will be through the younger son. See, God has all this planned. He knows in advance. He's omniscient. According to tradition, the firstborn was to receive the inheritance, yet God had a different plan. There's an important lesson in that as well. Keep your options open. Don't limit God's ability to answer your prayers, and don't try to figure God out in your plans. God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. God does as he pleases. God does not see as man sees. Do you know that by now? God in his omniscience knew that spiritually and morally, the younger one would be the spiritual and moral one. And you read the book of Obadiah and you go, man, Esau was a mess. This young man was a mess. And history will prove that Jacob is the proper choice. Verse 24. Indeed, there were twins. And so the first one to emerge from Rebekah's womb was red and hairy. They called him Harry. That's what Esau means. And they were still battling on the way out of the womb. And the second one, Jacob, he will be called heel catcher. Guess why? Because he's got a hold of his brother's heel on the way out. So they call him supplanter. That means to take by force or heel catcher. Verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we see, this is interesting. Esau was the macho one. He was the one that read Field and Stream. Shopped at Cabela's. Jacob, he stayed in his tent at home and watched the Food Channel. You know, the Cooking Channel. One was a daddy's boy. One was a mommy's boy. But you know what? It's all in how we finish the race, isn't it? Most people get the impression that, oh man, I want a son just like Esau. He's superior to Jacob. Jacob's kind of weak. And, you know, we got this Esau who's just a hunter. Yet history will prove that Jacob would be the man of faith and Esau would be the man of the flesh. Hebrews 12:16 tells us that Esau was a fornicator and a profane person. Man, isn't that crazy? And as we see in the next few verses, Esau was not concerned with the things of God. All he was concerned about was gratifying his flesh. Look at verse 29. And now Jacob cooked a stew. Probably saw it on the Food Channel. And Esau came in from the field. Now he must not have had a good day of hunting because he didn't bring any food in with him. And he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright of this day, as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me, as of this day." And so he swore to him and sold him his birthright. And Jacob gave Esau bread and menudo and lentils. And he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? The spirit and the flesh is what we see here between the two of them. Traditionally, Esau, as the firstborn, was entitled to a double portion through his father's inheritance. But God had a different plan. God knew exactly how this was going to turn out. God knew that one day that Esau would come in from the field, want the stew and the whole thing. And so nothing takes God by surprise. The one with the birthright would also become the tribal head. But again, rather than the firstborn in this situation, as you can see, it would be the second one, the secondborn. So one day he comes in from hunting, hungry and weary, without his deer or whatever he was hunting for. And he's starved. Give me some of that red stew. And as I look at this, this week I'm looking over the text and going, wow, what a picture of today. How many people today are willing to sacrifice their birthright, their second birth, for a bowl of stew? Just look around. The sacrifices are that people are making just for the gratification of their flesh. They're not concerned with eternity. They're not concerned with moral things. They're not concerned with spiritual things. Have you noticed? Just a few moments' pleasure can cost you an eternity. And I'll tell you what, folks, there is no meal that you could put before me that would cause me to give up my birthright, my second birth with Jesus Christ. A few moments pleasure, a few moments gratification. Look at the world out there. Have you ever seen America and the shape that it's in? It just blows me away. When I watch the news, read the paper, whatever it might be, and I go, man, can it get any worse? And lo and behold, I read the paper the next day, and it did. Look at how people are gratifying their flesh today. Sexual immorality. People over in Palm Springs today are gratifying the lust of their flesh in sexual perversion. Sad, breaks my heart. Worse yet, it breaks God's heart. All in the name of freedom. All in the name of, political correctness. Alcohol, same thing. Look at people today. Drugs, money, a career. And you know what? All of those things, my friend, are just like a bowl of stew. They do not satisfy. It's only temporal. It will not last. Your second birth will last forever. But you have to make the choice. Look at him. I'm going to die anyway. Look at the world today. Oh, I'm going to die anyway. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. And they reject the second birth for just a moment's pleasure. What a price to pay. And as I look around at our nation, as I look around the world today, what a price is being paid in rejecting the grace, the love, the mercy of Jesus Christ. No, God doesn't condone Jacob's wheeling and dealing, but God knew it was going to happen. But weren't we all before our second birth schemers, liars? Oh, I never lied. Well, my Bible tells me that all men are liars. That includes women too. I'm not letting you ladies off the hook. You know, it's so true, isn't it? We're all deceivers, but God's going to work it out. Why? Because one of the things that we see here that's very evident is that Jacob valued his birthright. He knew the importance of the birthright, and Esau despised it. Malachi 1:3, this blows me away too. God says, Jacob I love, Esau I hate it. Wow. Why? Because eventually Esau's descendants would bring tremendous violence against Israel. They were bitter foes. God knows the rest of the story. Their final doom is pronounced again, like I said, in the book of Obadiah. As we close here this morning, the challenge, I'm sure you know, is do you have your second birth? Have you repented of your sins and invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior? Or would you rather have a bowl of stew? It's your choice. What is it that you are allowing to keep you from the greatest gift of all, eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ? And I got news for you. I was a stew eater, if you would, in the BC days. And the drugs, and the alcohol, all this stuff. All the temporal satisfaction. But I have never, ever, ever, ever in my life enjoyed such peace and joy and love and blessings as when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. To be forgiven, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to allow Him to direct our path, to bring good things into our lives, to bless us. It just blows me away how people would choose any other thing than to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. Two questions as we close and partake of communion. Have you received your second birth? If not, you can do it right now. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite Him into your life. If God is speaking to your heart right now, don't push Him away for a bowl of stew. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Second question. How are you treating your birthright as a believer? Are you still living in the flesh? Or are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and the newness of life? Are you still going back for the stew thing? Are you still 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church? I think it's important this morning that you get everything right, because who knows when we will be called home and gathered with our people. This is not a time in the history of the church to be playing church. God is coming for a bride that is without spot or blemish. We need to get our acts together. God's been doing a tremendous work in my own personal life. I'm not going to share some things with you. But you know what? Over the past few weeks, it's been inventory time. Why? Because, well, I'm getting closer to the finish line. Got the snow on the roof, you know. And I think we need to reevaluate some things. And you may be a young person here today. I think you need to ask yourself how you're treating your birthright, your second birth. So before we partake of communion, we're just going to take a moment in the quietness of our heart as the ushers come forward to just examine our hearts. And if there's anything that needs to be asked of God to be forgiven, just do it in the quietness of your own heart. That's the wonderful thing about communion, is God allows us to come to the communion table and be forgiven and washed and cleansed. And man, we go out these doors just fired up to the habit or in and out of where you're going, wherever you're going. And so let's just a moment as the ushers come forward, just to examine our hearts and ask God to just show us if there's anything that would hinder us from partaking of communion today. This is kind of timely this morning, because Wednesday night in the book of 1 Corinthians, we looked at what communion really means and how in the church at Corinth, they were abusing the elements of the Lord's Supper. Rather than gathering together and breaking bread together, they were pigging out. And they were getting drunk on the communion cup. They were carnal, they were fleshly, they were worldly. And the Apostle Paul, when he addresses the church at Corinth, He tells them that whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man or a woman examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's why we stop and take a moment and examine our hearts. Paul also said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death,'" I like this part, "'until he comes.'" When's that? Could be any moment. This could be our last communion together. Who knows? Praise the Lord. That would be cool if it was. But in the meantime, I think it's so important that we get this right with him. That we examine our hearts and we, you know, reevaluate where we are in our walk. Are you still as much in love with Jesus Christ as you were when you first got saved? Do you still love his word? Do you still love to fellowship with the saints and go to church and pray and serve and be a witness for Christ? I would hope so. But the neat thing about examination is maybe if you're not where you used to be, you can ask the Lord to put you there again. And he will. That's the desire of his heart. That we would go back and do our first works. Go back and do the things we used to do. So as we pass out the bread and the cup, again, just be still before the Lord, examine your heart, and be reminded of what he has done for us. Wow, what a perfect song. As a reminder of the tremendous price that was paid for us. When he had given thanks, Jesus broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We need to be reminded, don't we? We need to, again, step back and be reminded of what he has done for us, because the minute we leave this place, it's the rat race again. We just need to take a moment to be mindful of how he was beaten and bruised and marred more than any man. And every drop of blood that fell from that cross said, "I love you. I love you. I love you." And it breaks his heart when we forget him and we go astray and fall prey to the world out there. So as we partake of the bread, let's remember what he has done for us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Bible tells us very clearly that life is in the blood. And Jesus Christ, when he died for us, he gave his very life for you and for me. The old covenant was the blood of bulls and lambs and turtle doves. But this blood was the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world. New covenant. A covenant is based on trust. We can trust him. A contract is based on distrust, but this is a covenant, the new covenant in his blood. And we're to be reminded again of what he has done for us. I love verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whether we get called home corporately in the rapture, or whether it's the rupture, we will be gathered together with our family, with our forefathers, as we saw even in the Old Testament. What a glorious day that will be. Come, Lord Jesus, come, they just sang. Oh. And you know what? Your voices sounded so beautiful when you sang that. Something's going on in this fellowship. You were singing today in the early part of worship and just now like I've never heard you sing before. And it blesses the heart of the Lord. God's doing something here. So as we partake of the cup, we can give thanks as he did. He gave thanks as he took the cup. We have a lot to be thankful for as we do this in remembrance of him until he returns. Let's partake of it together.